15. So we get to play on Saturday, Sunday, and then the eclipse is on Wednesday. So we planned that according to the eclipse. So the world's going to end on April 8th. So we won't have Morris probably. You know how that goes. It does have some interesting things, but the book is our still authority. It's going to stay and remain to be an authority. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, if we would, let's go and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to rejoice in the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but also to recognize that there's power available to each and every one of us, that we might personally know of the resurrection and how we can renew our lives to live according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, if you would grab the next one, or two letters later, Galatians 5. 22 and following. Okay, give you a little bit of background. Paul in Acts 18 spent a year and a half or 18 months in this place called Corinth. They got a church going, so it's got a bunch of young believers. So he takes off after 18 months, and some questions arose, as they usually do in a person's life, especially in this new Christian life. So they wrote him and asked him four questions. When you start through 1 Corinthians, you get up to chapter 7, it will say something like this: now concerning the things you wrote me thereof. Okay, so that he takes six chapters and just kind of almost balls them out. But six chapters have given him new information. And in chapter 7, he starts dealing with the questions. So when you read through Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, you'll see in chapter 7 it starts with now, 8 now, 12 now, and 16 now. So those are the four questions. Okay, and then in the 8, then you get to chapter 11, it says moreover. So that's an additional thought, moreover, for the second question. And in chapter 15, you look at the front of it, the beginning, it says moreover. And so that's an additional thought to the third question that began in chapter 12, which is about spiritual gifts. So the moreover of the resurrection helps us with the spiritual gifts of verse 12, of chapter 12. So there's the practical aspect of the resurrection of Christ is giving us information so that we can fulfill the spiritual gifts of chapter 12. Okay, and he provides an analogy. So in chapter 15, if you would pick, we're going to look at some of it, looking starting in verse 12, this idea of the resurrection. Now the thing that God, when God created Lucifer, okay, and then sinned, God obviously knew what was going to happen. And so Lucifer is his purpose of creation by God is to create counterfeits. The counterfeits create confusion. And the reason why God does that, this is God's method of seeing, are we going to take this serious? Are we going to discern counterfeits from the true? Okay, and now the other thing about God is the amazing thing is his mercy, in that he recognizes that people may not know about the counterfeits, and God will look at our intent, okay, and he'll still give us credit for our intent, even though we may be off. Okay, example, Easter. Okay, Easter. Is that a Christian holiday? Answer, no. Okay, it's not. How many people know that? So if somebody says happy Easter to me, I don't get in a rabid rave and say, that's a pagan holiday, get out of my face. You know, I take their intent. Okay, and Easter is the devil's way of kind of being a little thorn in the flesh of taking credit of something he hasn't done. So he throws rabbits with it and eggs. And that's the goddess of fertility, Ashtarte. In Acts 12:4 is the only time the word Easter is found in the Bible. But a person can overreact and then ignore the resurrection. Okay? Sure, the resurrection didn't land on Easter. It was on a Jewish feast day called Unleavened Bread. But we can still celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're doing. We're looking at that aspect, okay, recognizing that we're trying to be a blessing to God, saying, hey, we're taking this thing serious, and we want to be dead right on this. And even to the idea of Good Friday, if you can count to three, Good Friday is a hoax. You may not know what's right, but you know what's wrong. It couldn't have been on Friday. Just count it. One, two, three. You know, and there's no way the 3 days and three nights fit in there. So what we do, we go to the Bible, okay, and then we try to get it precise. Why? To be a blessing to God. He put it in the Bible for a reason. But if somebody says, okay, happy Good Friday, I'm not going to, you know, jump down their throat. And because people have different knowledge, different areas. But the resurrection is something you and I can glory in. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:12, it says, for if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now there's two prepositional phrases that are slightly variations or differences from the dead and of the dead. When Jesus first introduced that, when he's coming down from the mountain of the Mount of Transfiguration, he just off the cuff said to the apostles about being risen from the dead. And they're like, huh? What's that? You see, they knew of the dead. They didn't know from the dead. And so the Lord just threw it out there to get them to think about it. And so he got two separate things, events from the dead and of the dead. They knew of the dead, that's when all dead people rise at the last day and then are judged at the white throne judgment. From the dead occurs in three different parts, I guess you could say. So then he says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. So if we find any bone, any DNA of Jesus Christ around, then we're wasting our time. Okay, you can find Muhammad, Confucius, Mao, you know, any of the popes, you can find they're all their DNA. It doesn't affect the faith at all. Joe Smith, you know, Judge Rutherford, Pastor Russ, all those dudes, they died and became maggot food, you know, unless they, you know, got the chemicals in them before. Okay, but the Lord Jesus Christ is totally unique. So then it says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There's the contrast. Miserable. Sadly, that is describing most people's lives. Miserable. Okay, the contrast. Hold your finger here, Galatians 5:22. The contrast, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, okay, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The first three is your attitude towards God, love, joy, peace. The next three is your actions toward others, gentleness, goodness, faith, Okay, and then meekness, temperance, and faith is in internal attitudes. Faith, meekness, temperance, internal, those three. Okay, that's quite a contrast, isn't it? Miserable versus love, joy, and peace. That's quite a contrast. And the resurrection will help the born-again believer experience love, joy, and peace. If a person doesn't have that and they claim to be saved, hopefully we can give some help and hope with that here this morning. But now is Christ risen from the dead, back in 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, that'd be Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, that's Jesus Christ. And if you jump down to 45, you'll see that he contrasts first Adam, last Adam. Okay, so, and then 22. For in Adam all die, first Adam, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, last Adam. So there's the contrast. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, so that's the, he gives three parts to the harvest. Anybody's planted a garden, whatnot, first fruits, you'll have, you know, some fruit right off the, you know, first, one or two or three. And then it seems like they all come afterward, they that are Christ that is coming, that's the main harvest. Then cometh the end, that's the gleanings. That's the three aspects of a harvest. Okay, and the first fruits, that would be this time of year. The main harvest, that would be the second Jewish feast, Pentecost. Three times a Jewish person was to go to Jerusalem in a year. Three times. Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles. And these, I believe, these are the three times that these events occur. Meaning, Christ the first fruits, spring. Afterward, the later Christ that is coming, we call that pre-tribulation rapture. I'd say that's Pentecost. Okay, and then cometh the end, that's the gleaning. That would be Feast of Tabernacles. That'd be the 7th month, 15th day of the month. Those are the three times Jewish men had to walk, travel, get to Jerusalem for these feasts. And during the crucifixion, that's why people flooded into Jerusalem, because they were obeying Passover, but then the Lord had a different plan. Instead of a four-legged lamb, he had the Lamb of God that year. Okay, and then he rose from the dead. So that's laid out. Okay, now it's funny, in the book of Acts 17, time of the Athenians, this is where everybody watched the news, you know, because they're always looking for something new, you know, they just watching ABC, CNN, and all that stuff. And Paul is witnessing them, and then it says that he's witnessing, and then when he brought up the resurrection, they mocked. But the people who mocked still probably planted a garden and witnessed a resurrection. And what the Lord does is he takes something in the natural world to explain the supernatural world. Now in 1 Corinthians, if you drop down to 35, he gives an event in the natural world to explain something supernatural. So he says, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bear grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So the natural illustration is planting a seed. Okay, so this past week, you know, I planted some seeds, tried to get ready for the garden. Got this little puny little broccoli seed. Inside every one of those seeds is an energy of life. It's unseen, but it's in there. Okay, and it can remain in there for decades and centuries until it gets the right elements to die to itself to produce life. That's a resurrection. Okay, and that's what Jesus illustrated it. If you would here, hold your finger in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll come back. Look in John 12. So people who mock the resurrection, they ought to sit in their garden and mock the garden. Put a seed in the ground and say, you ain't coming up, you ain't coming up. I don't believe. You know, and make fun of it. Go ahead, have a good time. Okay, being raised on a farm, you know, we know about seeds, put them in the ground, what happens. From personal experience, we know what happens. We know what happens when the characteristics or the elements aren't exactly right. We know what happens to the seed. John 12:23, Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat. Okay, we would say kernel of wheat. The Bible says corn of wheat. No, I'm not going to change it. I'm just going to understand what it means. Corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So he's getting ready to die, and then he's going to bear much fruit. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're the fruit. You're the fruit. Okay? And so when a seed is dropped into the ground, be it in a 30-inch row or be it broadcast like wheat, it's usually broadcast. Okay, that seed goes, it depends on the seed. Sometimes a half-inch cover, sometimes an inch cover. It doesn't matter. A little bit of moisture's got to be there. Got a little, have a little heat from the sunlight. And if you got the heat from the sunlight, that's Jesus Christ, you know, the Son of God. And then you got moisture, that's the Word of God. So you got both of those. You got to have both of those. And then the seed will swell up a little bit. Okay, if it turns cold, at that point the seed will rot and it's done. It's over with. Okay, you got some heat, you got some sunlight, you got some heat. A shoot will come out the north, pointing to heaven, north, north pole, points up. That's how it does. That's why you want to have east-west rows, because that way it goes in, into the middle of the row, north. So it's pointing to the north. And I'm of the belief that, you know, when I got my seeds transplanted, I know which way north, because when the north comes up, I want to plant it in my garden the same direction. You know, it can still survive without it, but it just kind of a little precise stuff. So it comes out to north, and then you got a stalk or whatnot, and then some fruit. Multiplied fruit over the one seed. One seed in corn turns into over 100, soybeans maybe 40, 50, something like that. That's the magnified of your body, your resurrected body versus this body. So you can have big muscles without working at it. Okay, and that's a glorious thing. Okay, this energy of life is miraculously within every seed. Is that by accident or chance, or did the Creator put it in there? There were some archaeologists that came across the grain storage during Joseph's day when he told them you have 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. So they developed some grain storage bins, underground bins, just because that's what squirrels do. They bury it in the ground. And so some people came and discovered those things in archaeology. So that had been about 1700 B.C. They found some seeds in the bottom. And so they planted some of those seeds. So here you are 3,500 years later, and life came from that seed. Okay, that's the Lord. Okay? Everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. It's all around. It's just a matter of paying attention to it. Many fail to consider it, unfortunately. Everyone witnesses a form of resurrection every day, every week, every month, every year, every spring. Jan was just walking around. I love spring because you're seeing resurrection. You're seeing a resurrection. You see, the climate change that's being pushed off on people is a hoax. I do believe in climate change. It's called spring, summer, autumn, and winter. It's been doing that since Genesis chapter 1. Okay, and so climate change people are nothing but a bunch of socialist communists who are trying to deceive people, and it's working. Okay, and so, but in every single seed is an energy of life. Was that an accident of nature or an act of God? I know what it is. Okay, and a lot of times what makes each of us unique, everybody's unique. I'm looking at everybody who's unique. You got the different fingerprints and everything. What makes each and every one of us unique will be our differences. And if you look at religions per se, there are a lot of similarities, but the unique differences of Christianity. There are many of them, but one in particular is the founder of Christianity came out of the grave or the sepulcher. He rose again. Okay, and so, and then we have the testimony in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. If you would, go to verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ conquered death, the grave, bodily corruption. Okay, in a Jewish culture, remember that the Bible is an Eastern book, and the Eastern book, you just got to remember that. Us Westerners forget that. And it's kind of funny how the Lord works. He often does the opposite of what we think he would do. But the first people that actually witnessed him after the resurrection were women. Mary Magdalene, Mary, Joanna, Salome. Okay, as far as witnessing that. But you see, in those days, women's testimony doesn't count. That's just the way they did it. Whether you agree or disagree, that's the way they did it. Evidently, God didn't agree with it because he showed himself to women. And when they told the apostles, they didn't believe them. And the Lord chewed them out for it. He upbraided them. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, it says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas." Now that's another name for Peter, Simon, Peter, Cephas. So he had three names. "Then of the 12 corporate body, even though Judas is out of the picture, Judas Iscariot. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once," so a minimum 501. So we got 513 testimony, 512 testimonies so far. "Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, and some are fallen asleep." So this is 20 years later, about 20, 25 years later. "After that, he was seen of James." That would have been his brother, because the other James would have been in the mix with the apostles. That would have been his half-brother. "Then of all the apostles," so they got a double 40 days with him. "And last of all, he was seen of me," also that's Paul, as of one born out of due time. So we got 514 minimum eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ that God put in the Bible. Now there are other testimonies that have been written down that if a person wants to accept them as legitimate material, fine. If they don't, fine. But there's a book been published back in the 1800s where somebody found in the archives of the libraries in Rome. It's called the Archco Volume. Has anybody ever read this Archco Volume? Okay, and this is some supposedly historical accounts of people who were contemporaries with Jesus. So this would be extra biblical sources. Okay, and so when I read something like this, I kind of check it with the Bible to see if it contradicts the Bible, then out the window it goes. If the Bible, if it's acceptable, then it, you know, possible testimony. Like in here, it has the Caiaphas, who was one of the high priests. Okay, it has his testimony after the resurrection, what he felt about it. It has Pilate's testimony, and according to this, it seems that Pilate got saved. Which he better have. Okay, and then it has Gamaliel, however you want to pronounce the guy's name. You get to heaven, ask him, he'll tell you. Okay, and so he interviewed Mary and Joseph. He wasn't a real big fan of Joseph. He thought he was a dumb thump. He's a carpenter. And that's what he felt about him. Okay, but it's got testimonies in here. And I want to read you a few of the testimonies. This is from a guy named Aretas. He was one of the kings of Arabia. So down in Saudi Arabia, you have several little cities all over the place, and kings in a little place. And he was alive during that time. And he said that Jesus of Judea was a philosopher above the laws of nature, that he controlled all the elements of nature with almighty power, that the winds, thunders, and lightnings obeyed him, and speaks of these facts as being so common that it would be folly to dispute them. Now, we have several testimonies in the Bible to that fact. Now, it's a funny thing, the devil can counterfeit that and do some of the same things. That's how he's going to hoodwink people in the trib. Okay, but still, that's a testimony. And then this is a testimony of Pilate. Okay, and this is when he first saw Jesus. Jesus as a criminal coming in. And so if this testimony is accurate, this is how he felt. He said, when the Nazarene made his appearance, I was walking in my basilic, and my feet seemed fastened with an iron hand to the marble pavement. And I trembled in every limb as does a guilty culprit, though the Nazarene was calm as innocence itself. That's quite a description. He's the one that said, I'm washing my hands from this innocent blood. So that's quite a testimony he writes there. I mean, you read a lot of it. I'm just picking little highlights. Of the week of the crucifixion, which would have been Passover, it says all Judea appeared to be pouring into the city, which is what was going to take place. And he was talking about the mayhem of the mob when they were screaming, crucify him, crucify him. He is hearing a crowd, but he's looking at somebody else. And he said this, there was but one who appeared to be calm in the midst of the vast multitude. It was the Nazarene. Then he says, often in our civil commotions have I witnessed the vicious anger of the multitude, but nothing could be compared to what I witnessed on that occasion. Boy, that's a fact. I mean, the devil and old cohorts, boy, they really came out and brought everything out to get that going. He writes, a loud clamor was heard proceeding from Golgotha. So that would have been north of the city, so where he would have been was inside the city. It's about a 10-minute walk, so he would have heard this screaming, this yelling was going on. Okay, it's about like if you're, you know, maybe a half mile away from a football stadium, you could hear the crowd, you can hear everything going on. He said, a loud clamor was heard proceeding from Golgotha, which, borne of the winds, seemed to announce an agony such as never heard by mortal ears. Dark clouds lowered over the pinnacle of the temple and setting over the city covered it as with a veil. So dreadful were the signs that men saw both in the heavens and on the earth that Dionysus, the Areopagite, is reported to have exclaimed, either the author of nature is suffering or the universe is falling apart. Whilst these appalling scenes of nature were transpiring, there was a dreadful earthquake in Lower Egypt, which filled everybody with fear and sacred superstitions, Jews almost to death. And several people died from it. They were shocked by it. It was not going to be like this eclipse. I mean, this is a big deal. This is big time stuff. Caiaphas was the high priest at the time. So he says this after the resurrection, and he was regretting sending the soldiers to guard the sepulcher. Who sends somebody to a cemetery to guard? Stay down there, stay down there, stay in there, stay in there. He regrets sending the soldiers because they couldn't deal with them. And he writes this. I'm just reading just little brief brevity counts. For this I am convinced that something transcending the laws of nature took place that morning that cannot be accounted for upon natural laws. And I find it useless to try to get any of the soldiers to deny it. For they are so excited that they cannot be reasoned with. I regret that I had the soldiers placed at the tomb. For the very things that were to prevent, they have helped to establish. I mean, what a thing. But I find this a fascinating read. You know, I've had this for quite a while, look at it once in a while. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the practicality of it. In 1 Corinthians 15, remember, it's an additional thought to the idea of spiritual gifts. And so this shows that there's an abundant life that a person can experience. Jesus Christ said, the thief cometh for to steal, to kill, to destroy. But I am come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Now, there are some things in the Bible that people, maybe in their character, how they were raised, maybe they have some good ethics. There are some things in the Bible of righteousness that a person may have in their life, but to live the Christian life in its entirety is impossible without God doing it through us. None of us can. Bill Sneblin says that when he became a Mormon, that he noticed in Salt Lake City and in the Mormon area that the Mormon women, the wives, the females were some of the biggest pill poppers he's ever seen in his life. And the reason why is they're trying to live some ideas of Christianity, trying to do it without the Spirit. They can't do it, so they got to pop the pills to survive. And that's what they're doing. And the average person in America is nothing but they're influenced by some chemical. All, you know, trying to survive in a life most miserable. The Bible, the Lord said we can have, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness. I mean, these things are available. That's the contrast. How do we do that? It's only through the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that helps us to change. You can't do it with willpower. Yes, you can do some things with willpower, with training. Yes, there are some things we can do that way. But there are the righteousness of God, living this life is impossible without Jesus Christ. And if we just admit that, and said to God, I can't do it. I want to, but I can't. And so I just want to read some verses that kind of reinforces that idea. Romans 1, verse 4. So we're going to put together the power of the resurrection and the power of a renewed life. Okay, now people are going to have some rules and regulations that if you abide by their rules and regulations, you're living the renewed life. But a lot of times those rules and regulations just show how miserable people are. Romans 1, 4, or 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Notice, not just holiness. There's a spirit of holiness. You see, by the resurrection from the dead. Same letter, chapter 15, verse 13. You see, now, when the world looks at a believer, what do they look for? They look for love, joy, and peace. Now, they will do something to try to stir up your peace. They'll harass you, you know, call you this. And when you can laugh it off and enjoy it, in their spirit, they're like, man, I wish I had what that person has. But if you respond with viciousness back to them, that's going to make their day. It's going to justify them. So they purposely challenge us. They purposely do that. And they want to see if we have peace. If you can laugh about it, it will really work on them. That's the best witness you could do. Love, joy, peace. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what's available. Okay? And it's between you and the Lord. You walking with the Lord. You get alone with him and say, man, I can't do this. I can't give this up. I can't add this. I can't do that. I can't do this. And the Lord says, I know that. I know that. But I can do it through you. Okay? And so, if you would, 2 Peter. One more place. 2 Peter. This, you know, you can read all the self-help books you want, and they might help you in some places. But the fullness of the Christian life is a whole different thing. And it's outside of a person's nature to do it, to live it. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According as is his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But why do so few believers have that? Through the knowledge of rules and regulations, it's the knowledge of him, Jesus Christ, knowing Jesus Christ, that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye will be partakers of the divine nature. Is that what that said? It didn't say it. It said you might. It's available, but you might. Okay? That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, and so forth, so on down the line. You see, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believing in that, our mortal minds, I don't really know if our mortal minds can grasp it, to be quite honest with you. You know, dealing with immortality, trying to, explain the resurrection is about like explaining to a blind person scenery. Try to explain to a blind person the scenery that you're saying. And this is our difficulty, being mortal trying to understand immortality, natural man trying to understand a supernatural God. And the only way we could actually get some of it is to allow that supernatural God to live through us. And that's the power of the resurrection. How do you do that? Just get along with him and let him do it. It's mostly when you get alone, okay, when people get alone, most people get alone, what do they get to do? They got to hear noise. Because when you get alone and it gets quiet, the conscience starts saying, hello, haven't talked to me for a while, have you? You know when the Lord deals with most people? When they're sleeping. That's what Job says. When people are asleep, because you have a lot of these different interferences. And that's why, people have got to have noise. They just don't like quietness. Just don't like quietness. Why? Because that's when the Lord, a still small voice starts talking to us. Okay, and we listen to that still small. In the play, that still small voice is what allowed Darlene to go through that trials. He just kept teaching her. And he'll talk to us all day long. And so the power that Jesus rose from the dead is the same power that's available so that we can give up something that offends our God, add something that he wants us to do. And only he's going to be the one that helps us do it. It's only through him. And so that's the power of the resurrection, how practical it is in our lives. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help each and every one of us that we have the option of being a partaker of the divine nature. And Lord, the fullness of this Christian life, none of us are there, but at least hopefully we desire it. And even though we may have love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, there's going to be times where we fall back. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us realize the power that you conquered death, that you rose from the dead. You told the apostles several times, but they didn't get it. And I know I wouldn't have gotten it. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us see that there is a renewed life, a different life that we can be living and pleasing to thee. And help us to do that through the power of Jesus Christ. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. Obviously, you need to be saved, but if you've been saved and there's some things in your life that you know aren't right, take it between you and the Lord. Just ask the Lord to help you with it. And ask him to give you that power that's needed to live a renewed life. Piano will play. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open for you. Thank you that these great promises are in a word. We have promise of eternal security. Thank you for that. But that just doesn't mean that we just want to do our thing. I just pray you'd help us do your thing. And we can't do your thing unless you help us through it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.